6. Acts chapter 6. You know, timing is everything. And I suppose it would be wrong to pray that Pete's teeth fall out before Papa. So I'm not going to do that. It's good that we can have our laughs together. You know, Spurgeon, I've mentioned him several times, he preached in London before, I think, 10,000 people every Sunday. One time he was criticized for his sense of humor. And he said, if you only knew how much I refrained. I did want to mention the radio program. I don't know what app. So I sent it in, I thought, the way I was supposed to send it in. And evidently didn't air this morning. So I'll get back with them and see if I'm doing something wrong or if it was on their end. And we'll try to get that started next Sunday. Also, I wanted to mention, as we mentioned in class, write an article from time to time in the newspaper. And it seems that they insist on giving me titles that we don't use religiously. So I did inform them of that, but they said something about trying to follow the standard of the Associated Press, which requests that, and kind of indicated that they were going to continue in it, and I gave what I call religious objections to that and scriptures to go with it. So we'll see what happens this week. But I told them I prefer just minister, and they said I think they would keep that at the end, but they wanted the other there at the beginning. Anyway, that's not on our end. We do want to write an article, so we're not going to stop writing articles because of that. I just want you to be aware of that and understanding of it. We also received a very nice letter. As you know, Kenneth's wife, Tish, has been hospitalized and in rehab for some time. And we got a letter from the family. We'd like to extend a warm thank you for your continued prayers and concern over our mother, Tish. As you know, she has been through quite an ordeal, and your cards and your thoughts and well wishes were a great comfort to our family while she remained in the hospital and the facilities that followed. We're grateful that we live in a wonderful community where support and the power of prayer is such abundance. Again, we give thanks to each and every one of you. So I think that's very well said, and we appreciate the thankfulness on the part of that family, and our prayers will continue to be with them. Well, today is potluck, and we do encourage everyone to stay and to enjoy that with us. We always have a good time in meeting together in that fellowship. We have been preaching quite a bit in the book of Acts, and I wanted to continue that today, turning to Acts in the 6th chapter and reading the first few verses there. It says, now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, it seemed like we've followed that line of thought throughout the book of Acts since we began, haven't we? On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000, and the Lord continued to add to their number on a daily basis. And we read of the number coming about 5,000. And then we have this description here that they were increasing in number. But you know, there's always problems, and if it's not from the outside with persecution, there's some inward problem within the church, because we're human. Sometimes we make mistakes, and so there was a complaint that arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. You know, sometimes something like this happens, and it's hardly ever intentional on the part of anyone. And when it's brought to the attention of the leaders are quick to try to fix it and make it right. So we should not be too easily offended when something happens that seems to show a respect of persons. It may not be intended at all, but the thing to do is to address it, and to address it in the proper Christian spirit. That seems to be happening here. So the 12, that would be the apostles, assembled the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And so here the apostles are calling attention to their main objective, and their main work is apostles. It's not that they were above this work. Any of us can do any work, but it's a matter of priorities. And one person cannot do everything. And their priority as apostles was, as it says here, in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And other people can very well take care of these other matters. In fact, it is a blessing to the congregation when that takes place. Notice here in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." You'll notice that he comes back to the congregation and says, "Listen, we trust you to take care of this." And so here are the qualifications. Now select some fellows who meet these qualifications and let them work in this area that you've brought up. "And we will devote ourselves," notice, "to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Well, that was their main objective, wasn't it? "And when we each fill a part within the congregation, which is called the body of Christ, each of us being different members within the body, when we each find our place and perform the function that God wants us to perform, then the church is going to grow, and it's going to do better. We're going to grow spiritually, inwardly, and we're going to grow by adding members unto the body." So this is a good plan that they have. And notice that the statement found approval with the whole congregation. You know, it's good when you can have a consensus. It's good when you can have unity. This made good sense to everyone involved. And so it names the men here that were selected. Stephen, we learn more about him in the next chapter. He was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip is also mentioned. Prochorus. And Nicanor is found in Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. You know, one thing that's been brought out about these different men is that these are all Greek names. Now, the Hellenistic Jews were the Greek-speaking Jews. And sometimes there developed a little bit of division between the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, and the Hebrew Jews who spoke the Hebrew language. And it could be that some who spoke the Hebrew language would think that they were a step above those who spoke in the Greek language. Well, that might be okay outside the church. That can't happen in the church. And so there has to be unity in this. And so notice the wisdom here that is in the text. All of these men have Greek names. It's as if the apostles are saying, just select among yourselves. If your widows are being neglected in the daily ministration of food, then select men from among your own selves and let them see to it. We'll trust you to that, and I take it, not only to see that the widows among yourselves are taken care of, but also among the Hebrew-speaking people that they're taken care of. And so this is quite a bit of a stewardship that is laid upon them, but I think a great deal of wisdom that is used by the apostles in showing trust and building up the fellowship and unity of the congregation. "And there they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." In other words, they dedicated them to the work. You know, the very same thing. There was nothing, I don't think, miraculous about this. There are passages in the Bible which show the laying on of hands to have a miraculous content to it, but not always. And in fact, when I graduated from the School of Preaching so many years ago, all of us guys, on the day that we graduated, passed before the elders, and there was a laying on of the hands. Well, not to impart to us some spiritual miraculous gift, but to dedicate us and to commit us to the work of preaching the Word. They were giving their approval and sending us out. And I think that's what's happening on this occasion. Now, notice the result in verse 7. "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." To me, that's been always been one of the most wonderful remarks concerning evangelism in the book of Acts, and that the priests, a great many of the priests, were becoming obedient to the faith. I can't help but think that maybe it has something to do with that veil being rent from top to bottom in the temple when Christ was crucified. Imagine word got around. And so there was a lot of power in the gospel. People were being convinced about Christ. even people who had a great deal of diligence and zeal for the law that were coming to the gospel, they were understanding the difference. But notice in this text, when things were organized and people were participating, things began to grow, and they were encouraged to increase among the disciples. Pete was talking about the daily Bible reading, matching up with the teaching of 1 Corinthians, and I couldn't help but think at the same time, here we are in Acts 6, and the elders are presenting a plan of, getting more people involved and requesting people to perform certain tasks within the church. I thought, well, what a coincidence, or is that the providence of God? But anyway, it worked out fine that that is the case. And there is certainly some foundation for that, as you can see from this text. When we came to this text, or I came to this text in my study, I thought, this is just another wonderful mark about the Jerusalem church. That's the first church. That was the first church of the Lord, first congregation there in Jerusalem. Began on Pentecost and the day of Jerusalem with the preaching of the gospel. People were convicted, and at the beginning they were all Jews. There were Jews there from every nation under heaven because of the great feast. The gospel was preached, and they were convicted in their heart, crying out and saying, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Bible says about 3,000 did that. And that was the beginning of the church. Yeah, to begin in a congregation with such a great result, wouldn't that be exciting? 3,000 people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were being saved. So it just continued to grow and to blossom. This seed, the Word of God, that had been planted. And that's continually something that we must do as God's people. But anyway, I got to thinking about the first church, first congregation, and really Acts 2 to where we are now in Acts 6. And what are some of the great marks of the church at Jerusalem? That's what I got to thinking about. And one of the great marks of this church in Jerusalem, and how we today can be a congregation that is approved by God and be a great church, is to walk in the truth. The church of Jerusalem was walking in the truth. Now you go back to Acts 2 and verse 42, and it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now another word for doctrine would be teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. So here were men that were selected by Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, men that were inspired, and they were teaching the people. If you want to know what the church ought to do when it comes to worship, then go see what the apostles said and worship that way. If you want to know what the apostles would teach concerning the role of women in the church, then go read what the apostles wrote in their book. That's the way it should be. If you want to know how the church should perform itself and worship to God, certainly go to the New Testament, to the teaching of the apostles. And the Bible says they continue steadfastly and the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' teaching. They were walking in the truth. To be a great church today, we have to do the same thing. And we have the truth right here before us. And that is the New Testament covenant that God has given us. You remember what Jesus said in John 17th chapter and verse 17? He said, speaking to God in prayer, "Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth," talking about those that followed him, the apostles. So when we turn to the New Testament, we have all the truth that God saw fit to deliver unto us and that we need to guide us in our worship and in our daily Christian life. We don't need anything outside of that. Remember that Jesus promised the apostles, "The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he shall guide you into how much truth?" He said, "The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth." And so when the apostle John laid down his pen in the book of Revelation, we had it. It is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, this new covenant. Now, men can write all their laws and they can write all the creed books that they want to write, but none of them, not a one of them, is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one book that's sealed by his blood, and that's the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And it contains the teachings of the apostles. You know, the Bible says, and John said in his letters, in 2 John, also in 3 John, 3 John, he was writing to Gaius, and he says, I hear that you're walking in the truth. I'm happy about that. And then when he wrote the second letter, he also wrote and said that he was happy to learn that they were walking in the truth. And so to walk in the truth means to abide in it, to live in it on a daily basis, not just a reception of the truth, but to continue to walk in that truth in our life. And I'm convinced that he's talking about not only the church as a community and the way we do things when we come together, but I am convinced that he's talking about in our lives. When you go out that door the rest of the week, are you walking in the truth? We know the truth that God has given us concerning our moral values and the way that we treat other people and the honesty that is to be in our life and all of our business deals. The way that we speak, the language that we use, are we walking in the truth? And we should put forth our best effort to do that, because the Bible says that Christians are the salt of the earth and the light into the world. So we are to reflect the light that comes from the great light. Great light, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, and we are to be light reflectors. And it seems to me if we're going to reflect that light, we kind of have to be turned in the right direction, don't we, to reflect from that great light. And so we all need to be turned toward Jesus Christ. The mark of a great church is one that will walk in the truth. It is not guided by the principles and by the values of neighbors and friends and family and society at large, government, or Hollywood. Church that is great in the eyes of God is one that walks in the truth, and the truth is found right here in the Word of God. But you know, there's more to it than that, because I think one of the marks of a great church is a church that is willing to continue to learn. This was just the beginning here in Acts 2, and you know, the apostles stayed with them, and the Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So it wasn't just something they received at on one occasion, but it was something that they continued in as they were taught. You don't get all the truth at once, do you? Line upon line, precept upon precept, the Bible says. That's the way God has delivered it. So you go back to the very beginning, and God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke to the patriarchs. In the Mosaic age, he spoke through Moses, and here comes Christ, and he speaks through Christ in his ministry. Then he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides the apostles into what? Unto all the truth. And so we don't get all the truth all at once, but God has given us all the truth that we need. And in fact, the Bible says in Jude in verse 3 that we're to contend earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Now mark that down. Jude said once and for all delivered. It's a done deal, you see. New Testament is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think we have a great enough challenge before us in understanding this book and carrying out what is written in this book without adding or trying to add a whole bunch of things to it, don't you? Isn't this enough of a challenge for you in your life? Well, I think it is, and God knows that. But we need to continue to learn. We got to have that attitude. These people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, you can say this to their credit. Even though they had a hand in crucifying the Lord, when they heard the truth, they changed their minds. And instead of crucifying the Lord again, they became followers of the Lord. That's a big change for these people to make. And so you'd have to say these people are real earnest about knowing the truth and having a respect for the Word of God and wanting to follow it no matter what it said. These people were like that. I guess you can say they were like the Bereans, as spoken of later in the book of Acts, Acts 17, verse 11. Paul comes into Berea, and he's teaching, and the Bible says they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily and eagerly to see whether or not these things were so. Now that's a compliment. When people come with their Bibles, they got their Bibles open, and they look and see, is that so or not? Is that according to the teaching of the Word of God? Well, we need to be people who compare what is taught and what is preached with the Word so that we can verify. The only way you can verify is to go back to the truth of God's Word. The Bereans were great people. They were noble-minded. That suggests to me that they were honest, that they were open about it. They had a genuine, sincere desire to know more. All of us us as Christians need to have that. There never comes a time in our life when we say, I have arrived and I know it all. No. Even if you were to memorize all the New Testament and you could quote it verbatim, your understanding of it and your application of it wouldn't be complete. There never comes a time when we completely arrive. There's always need for study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Don't we need to do that? It's a good reason that we have Bible classes. Somewhere down the line, people saw a need for that. And it's good for us to come to those classes. I wish I could emphasize it enough on all of our members that this is what we're doing in Bible class. We're studying the Bible. Right? And guess what? That's good for you, no matter who you are. And no matter what's being taught or who's doing the teaching in that class, I'll guarantee you, if you come with the right attitude, there is something for you to learn. There's always something for you to learn. And so we need to be a people that's content. That's a mark of a good church. When you got a people that are thirsty, that are hungry, and want to know more about it. But you know, something that stands out to me about this particular church was the fact that they had a genuine concern for the needs of others. And you've got to have that. I mean, we can preach, you know, doctrine, we can preach truth, all we want to preach it, and we need to do that. But if you don't have a heart that goes along with it, it's not good for you. So they had a genuine concern for others. You'll note here in the book of Acts, these people gathered together from every nation in Jerusalem, ended up staying longer than what they, I suppose, had planned to stay because of Christianity. People were without the basics. And so the church that was there got together and they began to sell their possessions and to give to those that were in need. And one good example of that, of course, was in Acts 4 with Barnabas. And you remember our little story about Ananias and Sapphira, how they got, well, they got caught up in a lie. God took care of that in his own way. But Barnabas was a good example of a man who was willing to do that. And they named him, you know, the encourager. And that he was. And you know, we need to have that same genuine concern. Now, this is not communism. This is not socialism. It says that they shared with one another so that there wasn't a need among them. Let me tell you the difference. What they were doing here in Christianity was not imposed by force by the government, by laws. This was by the grace that was in their hearts and free will offerings. That's the difference. Socialism and communism is not that. When we have Christianity alive as it's supposed to be alive in our hearts, and we're giving as we see needs of our own possessions, now that's something God approves of. And it's something that, you know, this church has done. And I encourage you to continue to do it. God will bless that kind of church. And it's the mark, I think, of a great, great church. You cannot forget to mention the fact that the Bible says that they continue steadfastly in prayer. It's been said that the church used to have what they call prayer meetings. But they quit announcing them as prayer meetings because nobody showed up. We lose the value and the necessity of sincere, dedicated prayer in our life. We don't see the value of it as perhaps a generation ago they did. And so it's up to us to revive that within our own lives, within our own spirit, and also for the church to revive that. Now, I know there's not an occasion in which we come together that we don't have prayer. And we should continue to do that. In our own life, I encourage you to make that a very important part of your life. You can't be a great church without prayer, because there is no church without God. And works are not done for our benefit. They're done to give glory to God for the saving of souls. And you've got to have prayer to do that. So I encourage this church to keep up a prayerful spirit and to dedicate even more time to it and zeal to our personal prayers and congregational prayers. One thing you have to say about this church is that it was a persevering church. Did they not lock up Peter and John? And then they told Peter and John, you quit teaching in the name of Jesus. You insist on filling Jerusalem with this doctrine, and we demand that you stop. Did Peter and John stop? you know the answer to that. And then they took the other apostles and they locked them up, all of them together, and demanded again they stopped, even gave them a flogging. And you remember one of our sermons was based on the text, we must obey God rather than men. All right, that's the answer that they gave. And they dedicated themselves to that purpose. And so we had to be people who persevere in what we do. And we, you know, we think about outreach programs. Of course, we're going to try the radio program. It's nothing that's written in concrete. We're going to see how it goes. And we have different ways in which we have evangelistic outreach locally and also widespread all over the world. In Ghana, Eastern European missions, you know, we're involved in those type of things. And that's because we believe in the power of the Word of God to do good. We believe in evangelism. But all of these things take perseverance, a willingness to see it through. And it takes a willingness to persevere even when you don't see immediate results. So, I always like to tell the story about, you know, my brother. He came to Christ since I've been here. He's older than me. But somewhere along the way, he just, you know, in the world. And my mother prayed all these years, you know, that he might become a Christian. And finally one day he calls and says, I'm going to be baptized. And first thing my mom said, where at? He said, well, at the Church of Christ down the road, of course. And, you know, he's faithful in the church today and he's become involved in the services of the church, reading and praying and so forth. But what if she would have quit praying when she didn't see immediate results? And my sister and myself also prayed for him. I even gave him lessons. I gave him some lessons. But you know what? I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced more than anything is my mother's prayers. And so just because we don't see immediate results, the things that we do, we shouldn't quit. We need to persevere in the work that God has given us to do. May God bless us to be a church that is a great church, not in the eyes of society necessarily, but in the eyes of God. May God bless us with that. If there's someone here today that hasn't obeyed the gospel, you know, we've preached it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Burdens are lifted.